This morning's scripture reading will be from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And if you'd like to follow along, you can find it on page 54 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may receive and we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. We listen for the word of God. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. For he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that they had laid him. But go and tell his disciples at Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Thank you, choir.
So we just a moment ago heard the ending of Mark's gospel. And so I'm wondering here, this Easter gospel reading from Mark's gospel account for a gospel writer like Mark, a good religious guy writing a churchy sort of thing. Did you notice that Mark seems to have perhaps forgotten a few things? At least one of them, perhaps a pretty significant thing. So for starters here this morning, anybody, what was missing in our Easter gospel reading just a few moments ago? What was missing? Anybody? Anyone pick up on it? Something big. Certainly for a church and a church service, something really big. Or maybe we should say someone pretty important. What was that?
Jesus!
Yes! He was nowhere to be found. Jesus was nowhere to be found. Mark gave us an Easter without Jesus even showing up. Did you catch that? Now you're going, "Oh, wait, yeah." We've got Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome showing up to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They're not quite sure how they're going to get in there. It's got a pretty heavy stone in front of the entrance, but still faithfully they go. And so they get there, and they're surprised, maybe concerned or worried is a better word, that the stone has already been rolled away. But even more so, they're inside, even more shocking and surprising, instead of Jesus' body, there's some other guy sitting there dressed in a white robe. And I love it. It says, and they were alarmed, you think? But he says to them, "Don't be alarmed." And you can imagine them still thinking, "Seriously? Nope, I'm going to still be a little alarmed a bit if it's all the same to you." Anyway, he says, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. You are looking for Jesus, the crucified one. Well, he has been raised. He is not here. And yes, you've got the right place. This is where he was. See, here's where his body was laid. But this is not where he is. He has risen. He is not here." So one, we've got an Easter story without Jesus being there. What else was missing? Any writers or storytellers here? this morning. I know we've got at least one. Lorraine, I hope it's okay if I bring up. Lorraine's been writing me a comic, a graphic novel about Bibles that come to life and start talking. And it is awesome. And so every few weeks or so after church, she'll leave the next adventure down in my office. And each one just leaves me wanting to know what's going to happen next, because so far, there hasn't really been an ending. Each one just kind of ends with a cliffhanger. Well, again, the two Marys and Salome, they get the news that Jesus has been raised. He's not there. In fact, he's gone on, they're told. He's gone before them. He's gone before you, back to Galilee. So go, the person in white says, go, tell all the disciples, even Peter, the one who denied him, three times no less. Go tell them all that Jesus is going before you. So go, meet him there in Galilee. Go meet him where he said he would be. And so having seen and heard this, here we go. We're all set now for the big finale, the big, joyful, exciting resolution. These three and of these three witnesses there at the tomb, and of all of Jesus' disciples, these are the only three, mind you, who haven't in one way or another completely abandoned Jesus by this point. They are told to go and tell that Jesus has risen. And so what do? And they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's it. They told no one. They ran away afraid. Happy Easter, y'all. All right, that's what you wanted to hear this morning, isn't it? Got up early and all dressed up and herded my family to get here on time for that? For people to run away afraid? We could have done that at home. They were supposed to go and tell everyone, and they went and told no one. They were given the most amazing, joyful news and told not to be alarmed, and the last word on the matter is their fear. They ran away afraid and didn't tell a soul, and that's where it stops. At least in Mark. It's like Mark forgot to give us an ending. Well, sort of. Maybe. For those of you that were reading along, you may be saying, wait, hold on there, preacher man, I got news for you. You forgot to keep reading. There's some more verses right there after where we stopped reading, after the going and saying nothing to anyone because they were afraid, right after that. And you can turn there right now, even if you want to look. It's on page 55 in the New Testament. If you're looking at the Bible in the pew, if you brought your own Bible, you're on your own for the page number. But right after they run away afraid, there'll be a little subheading that says the shorter ending of Mark. And then a couple sentences are set off in these kind of double brackets. Seemingly a continuation of that last verse that we read. And then after that, there'll be another subheading that says the longer ending of Mark, and then now a dozen or so more verses set off in still more double brackets. Well, without getting too much into the weeds here, it appears that these two different endings were added later. They don't show up until later manuscripts and copies of Mark's gospel. All the earliest ones and the earliest and best copies that we have, that we found, end where we ended this morning. And Bible scholars will also point out that the writing style and grammar and syntax and even vocabulary of these endings are very un-Mark-like, and that the shorter ending and the longer ending, actually, they don't even really agree with each other. And so, of course, because of this, much has been made of the ending of Mark's gospel. In fact, Bible commentators as early as the 3rd century AD were writing about the problem of the ending of Mark's gospel. It seems that either Mark's actual ending has been lost to us, or he intentionally ended it this way, unfinished. And if this feels unsatisfactory and concerning to you, maybe you're just like, that's just poor storytelling, and you're very obnoxious by Mark. You're not alone. It does feel perplexing and confusing. I mean, not as much as going to a tomb to anoint a body and finding it empty and being told the one that was dead has been raised and will meet you back in town, but still, right? These different endings seem to have been added at some point along the way. They seem to be relics pulled from other places and relics of a church in the following centuries that was also not quite sure what to do with a story and a proclamation that is left so astonishingly unresolved. And so here they are. The world of Scripture and inspiration and the way God's Word comes to us, it is wild and surprising, isn't it? Now, just out of curiosity, does anyone remember how Mark's gospel begins? We read it way back in Advent, and we mentioned it again at the Good Friday service. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark is off and running with John the Baptist, and then the baptism of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness, after which we get those years of Jesus' ministry and teaching and healing and all of that. So you could read that the beginning of Mark, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, you could read it as a little chapter title for all that prologue-y stuff, right? John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism and the temptation in the wilderness. That's the beginning, and then you get to the main story of Jesus. But since there's no other title or headings anywhere else, it seems a better way to see it and read it and hear it when Mark wrote the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ is that it's all the beginning. Mark was writing the beginning. This whole thing from chapter 1, verse 1, right up through here where the tomb is found empty and Mark just sort of leaves us wondering and leaves us hanging. That is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what we have here at this end, it is unfinished. We are left hanging, and we even have a few sample attempts of the church realizing there should be more to this story. It should go on. And so trying to write an appropriate ending, or at least an appropriate next chapter. And that so in God's providence, that even one of the ways the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is told, at least here through Mark, right? We have three other gospel writers that proclaim it from different perspectives and different ways, but that even the way we are invited here to be unnerved a little, to have to wrestle a little, to even see a few places and relics from the history of the church being unnerved and wrestling with how the story should go from here. I love the ways that Matthew, Luke, and John tell of the empty tomb and the various eventual sightings they have, they tell of Jesus and all the textures of hope and promise that those bring. But also, what if, friends? What if, and how awesome is it that there might just be just as much through God's providence and inspiration of the Spirit as those others, there would also be one gospel account that doesn't give us a conclusion, but that instead reminds us that even in the way it's told to us, in the way it is proclaimed to us, that Easter is not an over and done with event, but rather we too are those witnesses at the empty tomb. We too are the ones that are left with that choice of what to do with the news we have received. Mark leaves us with the question and the challenge, how will we respond? The invitation to go and tell is as much for us as it was for those first Easter witnesses. The need to carry on the story is as much for us as it was the early church's need to finish the story, trying to figure out its own endings. It is as much for us to have those yet to be written verses written in and by our own lives as it was for those first witnesses at the empty tomb. As we too have heard, and also like them, not yet actually seen, but are also still yet sent, called, and challenged, regardless, to likewise go and tell that we too, like them all, like those early witnesses all those years ago, that we too may yet see. What if the question for us, Jesus is risen, so don't be so certain you can go find him where you've laid him safe and secure, but rather go. Go. They and we alike who have not yet seen him, yet still called to go and see and meet him in all those places where he said he would be, where he said we would find him, where the hungry and hungering are being filled, the poor and poor in spirit are receiving good news, the mourning are being comforted, where those who are imprisoned in one way or another are visited and not left alone, where shame is being covered, where healing is happening, strangers are being welcomed in as sisters, brothers, as siblings. The too often overlooked and forgotten and even despised are now being seen and valued and even lifted up, places where stones are yet being rolled away. And all that binds us to the things of sin and death are being unbound. Where the proverbial wine never runs out and the wedding banquet goes on and on and on. Where it is evident God is loved because we are choosing to love one another as Christ has loved us and loved neighbor as ourselves. In short, to go where new, renewed, resurrected life is beginning again and again and again. To go where it may yet begin again and again. What if Jesus' resurrection is not the end of the story, but it's only the beginning? And all the more if we would go to find him in all those such places. And all of this because that it's not just that Jesus, the one who was good and dead and buried, it's not just that he is raised, body and all. He was. But what if that's only the beginning? In one of, full disclosure here, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church community itself struggling with, well, they're struggling with a lot of things, folks. Not least of which is struggling to live into the faith that they proclaim. And Paul writes in this chapter, chapter 15, about the resurrection. Beginning in verse 20, he writes about Christ's resurrection, that just as all that die in Adam, all will be made alive in Christ. And that Christ and his resurrection is but the first fruits. First fruits, right? First fruits are not the end of the harvest. They are the beginning. And they are the promise of what is to come. That we who are caught up in Christ's life and death, right? The word became flesh, right? We who are caught up in his life and death, we will therefore be caught up in his resurrected life. And Paul goes on and continues, jumping ahead to the second half of verse 46, where he writes, "What is sown is perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a body that is subject to the natural course of things, but it is raised a body animated by the Spirit. There is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written," Paul says, "the first man, Adam, became a living being. The second Adam became a life-giving spirit. Just as we have borne the image of the man in dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven." And then, here we go. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 51. "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body put on immortality. And when this perishable body puts on imperishability, this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory.' Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," and this is probably the second greatest word in all of Scripture, "therefore," you'll have to come back sometime to hear what I think the first greatest word is. "Therefore," right? That word means because of this, because Christ has been raised, body and all, and so you too shall be raised, body and all. And so all of it, the ups and downs, the laughter, the tears, the struggles, the heartache, the joy, the fears, and the loves, all of it matters. None of it is lost. But it is all redeemed. Because the stone has been rolled away and the tomb emptied. There is new life for you, for me, for us, for this world, beginning here and now, yes. But that is also but the first fruits. Because sin and even death itself has been defeated. Christ has victory over all that would stand opposed to God's goodness and God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness to all that God has made and called good. Over all that would seek to quench the abundant life that God intends has been swallowed up in victory. That resurrection of the body and life everlasting, as the creeds put it, Apostles' Creed, for example, it's begun in and with Christ on that first Easter morning, but through him promised to us as well. This is not a disregard or an escape from what God has made, you know, including us and our bodies and the life we live in the body, but it is rather a deep, deep affirmation and persevering faithfulness to it. Nothing will be lost. And so then Paul says, therefore, because of all of this, because the tomb was found empty and Christ's resurrection is the first fruits, because of all of this, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And so we too find ourselves right there with Mary and Mary and Salome. But we also know that at some point, afraid or not, they went and they told and they found Jesus where he said he would be. We know that because we're here. It's being told and passed on. So we too are called, challenged, invited to likewise go and tell, to go to all those places where Jesus said he would be, to go with all your hopes and all your doubts, all your fear and all your love. And if the best you can muster in the moment is doubt and fear, go anyway, because the story is not over, friends. The tomb is empty, and so it has just begun. And I dare say it is always beginning. Because Christ is risen and is but the first fruits, and so none of it, beloved, none of it is in vain. So let us go to all the places he said he would be, that we too might yet, even in this life, begin to see him. For the simple, astonishing, fearful and joyous news, friends, that Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Let's do that again. Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia, friends. The good news has not ended. It has just begun. Alleluia. Alleluia indeed. Let's stand and let's sing. Standing in body or in spirit, let's stand and sing Christ is Alive, hymn number 108.